starting in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
We continue in our series on Proverbs this morning as we've been discovering wisdom. Wisdom is the art of skilled living. Kingdom living is skilled living. And this morning we look at the subject of anger. If any of you know me well, you know that I like to practice my sermon before I get up here and say it. And so normally on Sunday mornings I'm walking the parking lot. But knowing that it was going to be a rainy morning, I came over yesterday afternoon and I started walking the parking lot, preaching my sermon. And before I known it, I had walked 9 miles. So I hope you brought your running shoes. Now, within that, I need to ask permission this morning, because as I thought about all that Proverbs has to say about anger, all that Scripture has to say about anger, all that I've been learning in these weeks of preparation about anger, I realized I can't say it all this morning, and I don't think you want me to, because it'd be better to have a nice 3-mile journey through anger this morning. And so you may leave today and wonder, well, I wonder about this or I wonder about that. And I just want to say, if you could give me permission not to say everything that I want to this morning, and let's look at what God has given us in the book of Proverbs and what he has shown me this week that I am eager to share with you as we look at the subject of anger, knowing I won't say it all, but hopefully I'll say enough. As we think about the subject of anger, it was fun to sort of talk to people throughout the week. They would ask me, hey, Rich, what are you preaching about? In fact, one of my friends texted me. He said, hey, what's the subject of your sermon this Sunday? And I texted back, anger. And he wrote this. He goes, I am well acquainted with anger. And I think that summarizes most of the comments I got throughout the week, as people would find me in town or in the hallways here at church and say, what's the subject this week? And if I said anger, everybody's look on their face was one they go, yeah, I'm well acquainted with anger. And that's the truth of it. We've all experienced anger. We've experienced it bubbling up inside of us. We've experienced it as we've said things we wish we didn't and done things we wish we hadn't. We've felt the reality of anger in our own lives. But we've also felt anger against us. We've felt what it feels like to have somebody blow up in our face, to say hurtful things, to do hurtful things to us and to people we love. We have all experienced anger. And so my friend's quick quote gets us into the book of Proverbs quickly, because he simply said, I'm well acquainted with anger. One theologian writes, anger is the dynamite of the soul. That anger is the dynamite of the soul. And we've all experienced the dynamite of anger in our lives. And so this morning, anger doesn't need much introduction. Instead, let's see what Proverbs can teach us on the subject of anger. More than anything, Proverbs is going to say this. Proverbs is going to use this expression and say, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. We see this four places in Proverbs. In Proverbs 14, 29, 15, 18, 16, 32, 19, 11. We see this phrase that a wise man or a wise woman is slow to anger. Not quick, not no anger, but slow anger. That wise people are slow to anger. It's an interesting phrase because almost always in Scripture, this phrase is used to describe God. In fact, God uses this phrase to describe himself. 10 times in Scripture, God says he is the God who is slow to anger. You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. The verse will be on the screen. But in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai, and God comes and reveals himself to Moses, and he says this. Scripture says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Almost always in Scripture, this phrase, slow to anger, describes God. Yet in Proverbs, Solomon decides to use it 4 times to describe the wise man and the wise woman, that when it comes to anger, they will model the character of God and be slow to anger. And as I contemplated this reality, what it means to be slow to anger, I kept asking myself, why does this make one wise? What is it to be slow to anger? Why is this description so clear in Proverbs? And as we study Proverbs, we find this. First, Proverbs tells us to be slow to anger because anger destroys. Because anger is the dynamite of our soul. I mean, first of all, it destroys us personally. If you look at Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Their envy is a parallel word for anger. And so Solomon says that anger actually eats us from the inside. That angry people's bodies are being eaten by their anger, their souls, their emotions. Everything is being eaten by the anger that's inside of them. If you go online and you Google, what is the medical, you know, talk to me about anger and its effect on my body, you will see countless medical studies that show that anger actually kills us, that angry people don't live as long as not angry people, that angry people are 20% more likely to get heart disease and high blood pressure and have eye problems and kidney problems, that anger literally is killing us from the inside. It's destroying us personally. Anger destroys. And it also destroys relationships. Look with me at verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. That angry people leave strife all around them. We don't need a big illustration to get this one. We've all seen what anger does in relationships. We've all been a part of a relationship where we've said something in anger or they've said something in anger, and that relationship has suffered the consequences of anger, which is the dynamite of our souls and which destroys. And so Proverbs says, be slow to anger because anger destroys us personally. Anger destroys our relationships. And look with me at chapter 14, verse 29. Anger actually destroys our judgment. It says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Foolishness. That when we're angry, we do really dumb things. We say things we wish we didn't. We do things we wish we didn't. We make decisions we wish we hadn't. Because when we're angry, we're foolish. Have you ever cooled down after being angry and gone, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that? It's because when we're angry, we're not acting good. We're being fools. Just go to a sports event, right? I love going to William & Mary basketball games. And normally we've been having a pretty good season, but it was one of those games where we were losing by a lot. And so I stopped watching the game and I started watching the crowd because I love people watching. And there was one man in a section down below us. He was standing up in his seat and he was screaming at the referee. I mean, he was giving that ref all sorts of commentary on the ref's life and ability to ref. I mean, at one point I was covering one of my son's ears and his wife is sitting next to him and she's just pounding him with her program. Sit down, stop it, you're embarrassing me. And he looks at her like, what do you mean? I'm saving the world. I'm telling this ref how to ref the game. And I loved it because about 5 minutes I looked down and he's like this in his seat. And a few minutes later, they walk out of the arena way before the game's over. Because in his anger, he acted like a fool. I was talking to one of the counselors in town. She attends here at the chapel. And I was talking about, as I studied the physiological effects of anger, how it shuts down the reasoning part of our brain. You know, when we get angry, we go into fight and flight mode. And the part of our brain that's picking up on our senses and how am I going to get out of this and how am I going to fight, that's all triggered. And the logical reasoning part of our brain gets shut down. And she says, yeah, I call it animal brain. Have you ever had animal brain in your anger? Have you ever gone up against somebody with animal brain in your anger? We see it all the time in our kids, right? When a five-year-old has a tantrum and you get down at their level and you try to reason with them, there is no reason left in their brain. And we see it in kids, but we do it too. That in anger, we end up with animal brain and we make all sorts of decisions that are ridiculous. And we say all sorts of things that we know we shouldn't. Because anger destroys, it's the dynamite of our soul. It destroys us personally. It destroys relationships. It destroys our judgment. And so Proverbs says, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. But we're not just slow because it destroys. We're slow to anger because the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says is that anger deceives. Now, for this one, I'd love us to look together at Proverbs 24, verses 28 and 29. It's the top right couplet on your front of your bulletin. And at first, we're going to read this. You may not see where anger is deceiving, but we're going to work through these two verses for a minute, and hopefully it'll become a little clearer. These verses read, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Now, we're going to talk through these two verses for a second, and let's see how anger deceives. Let's start again. Chapter 24, verse 28 and 29. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause. So if we stop there, we realize our neighbor hasn't done anything, right? We're about to say something about our neighbor, but they haven't done anything wrong. It says, do not deceive with your lips. Okay, what am I going to say? Am I about to say something bad about my neighbor? No, look what Solomon writes next. It says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. See, the deception is in the self-narrative that we begin. Have you ever gotten angry and started creating a narrative that isn't even true about the person that you think you're angry with? We start creating a story. Someone cuts us off on the highway and all of a sudden we know everything about how horrible that person is, and all we want to do is get them back, and they may not even have seen that we were in the lane behind them. But anger deceives because we create this narrative, this false narrative in our head, and we perpetuate this story, and the story builds our anger and it makes the story even better. And next thing you know, we've got a narrative that's going on that has not been based in fact or reality at all. No, anger deceives. And in anger, we deceive ourselves, right? We say, I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. No, no, that's dynamite you're hurling. You're angry. No, no, anger, we start justifying our actions. We label it with different realities. We call ourselves passionate. And then we're deceiving ourselves too, because in anger, we think we can hide it, right? Nobody knows we're angry when we're angry. Everybody knows we're angry when we're angry. And then what do? We try to sweep all that anger under the rug of our lives. We tuck it away. Oh no, I'm not angry. I'm not gonna be angry. But angry is sneaky. Anger bubbles up from around the carpet in our lives, and it comes out in addiction and depression and anxiety and sin and all this anger that we've shoved down. Oh no, it's all there. It tells us it's not, but it is. Anger deceives. Even in our anger, we tell ourselves a narrative that we are doing God's work. I need to get angry about this. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, be slow to anger. And then it says, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. How often in our anger do we tell ourselves we're doing God's work? I'm getting angry. I'm doing God's work. But James reminds us that the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. But we tell ourselves it does. Because anger destroys, and anger deceives. And so Solomon in Proverbs says, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. But if we're slow in our anger, anger does something else. It can almost help us, actually. You see, anger can disclose our idols. Now, if I stopped right there, you'd be like, Rich, I have no idea what you're talking about. So let's dive into this a little more, right? Anger discloses our idols. And for this, we're gonna jump out of Proverbs and we're gonna go to Matthew. We started this fall in the Sermon on the Mount as we talked about kingdom living, and we were looking at Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and possibly one of the most memorable verses, certainly one we've all heard or memorized in Sunday school growing up. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is saying that if you look at all your thoughts and all your actions and where your time goes and your money goes and your feelings go, you'll probably find at the end of that the thing that you care most about. That all this part of our life, the feelings, the emotions, the thoughts, the money, the time, all this, if we look where all this is going, we're gonna find what we ultimately treasure the most. Let me add another dot to this whole connection I'm trying to do. One of the definitions of anger that I found that I liked was this. Anger is love in motion toward a threat to that which we love. Anger is love in motion toward a threat to that which we love. Let me illustrate that reality. Growing up, I spent a lot of time in the woods of the Adirondacks. Well, weeks at a time. And one of the things you learn about safety in the Adirondacks is you never want to get between a mama bear and her cubs. Right? Because if you get between a mama bear and her cubs, you are going to find the wrath of that mama bear. And you don't want to do that. They always told us run downhill from a black bear. And I'm thinking, I don't know what good that's going to do, but I'll try it. But anyway, you never want to get between a mama bear and her cubs. And so if you were hiking through the woods, and this happened frequently in the Adirondacks, and you came across a young black bear, you're immediately thinking, oh my gosh, where's the mom? Because if you got between that mom and that bear that she loved, and she saw you as a threat, even if you weren't doing anything, you were going to get her anger. The love that she had for that cub was going to come out, and it wasn't going to be fun. See, anger is love in motion toward a threat to that which we love. But let me add another dot to this concept. Augustine, one of our early church fathers, if you've ever taken a church history course, you've heard of St. Augustine. He wrote a great book. One of his many writings is called Confessions. And in this book, he defines what he calls disordered loves. He says the root of sin is found in disordered loves. See, Scripture tells us love God, love others, love yourself. Love God, love others, love yourself. But what happens is we take these good things like loving our kids or loving our spouse or loving ourselves, and we move them up to a position above God. That good things become ultimate things. That good things to love becomes the ultimate thing to love in our life. And that these disordered loves point to idols in our life, to things that are taking the place of our ultimate love or what our ultimate love should be, which is Jesus. And so putting this all together, we find that when we're angry, if we ask ourselves what we're angry at, we may find that we're angry because we love something, but we may find that what we love isn't really what we should be loving. Okay, let me tell a story to make that make sense for you. Every morning, it's part of my job is to get Hudson, my middle schooler, to Berkeley Middle School. The doors close at 8:05. We like to get there by 8 o'clock. Hudson is my child that likes to show up early. He didn't get that from me. And so in the mornings, Hudson gets himself up, he showers, he makes his lunch, he packs his bag, and normally he's waiting downstairs while I'm still upstairs getting ready. And so I'm getting ready and I'm trying to get out the door on time, but it's one of those mornings where I haven't woken up on time, and so I'm hustling, right? I'm shaving, I'm showering, I'm trying to make sure I didn't wear the same clothes 2 days in a row, and I'm getting down the house, and I can hear Hudson at the base of the stairs. He's pacing, right? Because he wants to go, and he knows what time it is, and he hates being late. And by this time, we're never stopping at 7-Eleven for donuts and coffee, because we gotta get to school. And so he's pacing, and I'm hustling down the stairs, and he's got my keys ready to go, and we get out into the car, and we're driving, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm looking at the clock on the dashboard, and I'm like, nah, it's the same as on my phone, on my watch. What are we going to do here? Okay, it's going to be tight, but I think we can do it. We drive down Neckerland Road. We take a right onto Jamestown. We're going slow because there's always a cop on Jamestown Road, and we get to the spot where you can see the light at the intersection of Jamestown and 199, and I see Green Arrow, and I'm going, ah, Green Arrow, going left. And the arrow goes yellow. And I'm a New Yorker, and so yellow means floor it, right? We gotta get going through that yellow. But there's a problem, because between me and the yellow light is another car. And that car, they're not from New York. And their brake lights go. And that car slows down, and I slow down, and I watch that arrow go from yellow to red. And I look over and I can see Hudson's anxiety building. He knows he's going to be late to school. And I can feel the anger inside me burning. And I am so mad at the stranger in front of me that stopped at a yellow light because that's what they're supposed to do. And I can't say anything about it because I want to be a good dad. And I'm just sitting there fuming and I'm angry. And then I go, Rich, you're preaching on anger. And I go, slow to anger. Slow to anger. And I start asking myself some really important questions. I start asking myself some questions that are not always easy to answer. And I start going, okay, what's going on? What am I so angry at? What is really driving this? Why am I this upset? And the truth is, as I start answering these questions in my head, I realize I'm not angry at the driver in front of me. I'm angry because last night I watched way too many episodes of The Crown, really cool Netflix series about England. And so I stayed up too late, which meant that I didn't want to get out of bed this morning, which meant I was late, and I'm the one that got us there, and I'm the one who missed the light, and it's really my fault. I'm angry at me. And then I go, and why am I so angry at me? And I look at Hudson and I go, because right now I'm scared that Hudson thinks I'm a bad dad. And at the root of that anger is I'm going, what does my son think of me? And if he thinks I'm a bad dad, what have I done with my life? I'm angry. I hate you, person in the car in front of me. But I start putting this all together and I go, it's my fault. And yes, I want my kids to love me, but maybe I've disordered what they think about me in my life. Maybe that's become too important or too much of an idol in my life. And I breathe a little bit and I give it to Jesus and I say, Hudson, I am so sorry I made you late this morning. It was totally my fault. And you know what he says? It's all right, Dad. I forgive you. That was easy. And I really love you, Hudson. And I'm really proud of you. And he goes, I know. And all this crazy that was in my head, all this anger, it all diffuses as I give it all back to Jesus and I get to the depth of it. And then we get to Berkeley on time and it wasn't even worth it anyway. But if we're slow to anger and we do some hard work, we are going to discover our idols, that anger will actually disclose our idols. And it goes like this. The first thing we have to do is we have to admit that we're angry. And we don't like to do this, right? We're frustrated, we're disappointed, we're just a little bit hurt and we're sad. No, just call it what it is. I'm angry. We don't like to admit this reality. In fact, I don't like to admit this reality. And because of that, I've told my kids, hey, if you feel like I'm getting angry, I want you to tell me. But I don't want you to say, Dad, you're getting angry. Because what happens when that happens? I'm not angry, right? So I say, just say the word pineapple when I'm angry. And so sometimes I don't even know it. Something's going on in my head and I think I'm hiding it. And next thing you know, I'm feeling angry. And one of my kids will be like, hey, Dad, pineapple. Whoa. Oh, I thought I was hiding this from everybody. I guess everybody knows. Maybe I should know. I'm angry. So the first step is admitting you're angry. The second step is be curious. Search for where the truth is. Be curious. Ask yourself some questions. There's lots of questions you can ask. What am I really so angry about? Who or what am I protecting? Who or what am I defending? Is my anger proportionate to the situation? And that sounds like an easy exercise, but let me tell you something. This is not an easy exercise because sometimes the answer to those questions are hard and painful and they're hard to figure out. In fact, it's why we need counselors and friends and pastors and people in our life that can help us to get to the depth of the answer to these questions because they don't come easily. Because the honesty and the vulnerability and the time it takes to get to the depth of that can be hard. But we have to be curious. We have to ask ourselves about the anger. And when we ask these questions, we may find a variety of different answers. Some of the idols that you may find, some of the answers to the questions may be your family or your spouse, your comfort, your status, your reputation, your image. I get angry when I feel like I look stupid in front of everybody. Our success, our self, it could be hurt and pain. It could be unforgiveness. There are lots of answers to the questions. These are just some of them. And if I could preach a whole nother sermon, which I told you I'm not going to do at all, there are some good things to be angry about, like injustice. It's good for us to get angry about injustice. Now, not injustice when the referee calls a foul on your six-year-old kid and you don't think he should have. It's probably not a time to erupt in anger. But there are injustices and realities in the world that are important for us to be angry about. And that's a second sermon. If Trav lets me, I'll steal his cutting room floor podcast this week and talk about some of those things. But we got to admit we're angry. We got to be curious. And when we discover the answer to all these questions, we got to take it all to Jesus. You see, this amazing thing happened on the cross with Jesus, because Jesus took a lot of anger. Some of the anger he took was our anger. See, when we put Jesus on the cross, we beat him, we flogged him, we humiliated him, we mocked him, we stripped him, we put a crown of thorns on his head, we hammered giant stakes into his wrists and ankles, and we strung him up to die, and we yelled, "Crucify him," because he took our anger, because we are angry. And so on the cross, Jesus takes our anger, but he also took God's anger. The night before Jesus was crucified, he's in the garden, and he's going, "Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me." Well, the cup is the cup of God's wrath, God's judgment, God's anger. But Jesus goes to the cross, and God's judgment and wrath and anger gets poured out on Jesus instead of us. And all of our anger goes onto Jesus, and he takes all that anger and he goes down into the grave. And 3 days later, he comes out to life. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us, that if we give him our anger and we give him our idols, he'll put them to death and he'll raise new life in our lives. And we'll put him where he needs to be, on the top of our loves, and we will have a transformed life. That Jesus Christ can transform our anger and turn it into love. Read with me Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Only Jesus can transform anger into love. Only if we do the work to admit we're angry, to ask ourselves some really hard questions, and to take our anger to Jesus, can he take it and transform it and turn it into love, so that when our enemy's thirsty, we give him something to drink. And when our enemy's hungry, we give him something to eat. And in turn, that reality will transform the world. I want to read something to you from a sermon I came across again. It's a sermon by Martin Luther King Jr. And if you're looking for a good read, Strength to Love is a phenomenal book. It's got several sermons and letters that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote. And I want to read from one, because I think it shows the power of Christ transforming anger into love and what that can look like. It's a long quote. It'll be on the screens. Let's listen to this and read this together. "We must, in strength and humility, meet hate and anger with love. Of course, this is not practical. Life is a matter of getting even, of hitting back, of dog eat dog. Am I saying that Jesus commands us to love those who hurt and oppress us? Do I sound like most preachers, idealistic and impractical? Maybe in some distant utopia, you say, that ideal will work, but not in the hard, cold world in which we live. My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for too long a time now, and it has led inexorably to deeper confusion and chaos. Time is cluttered with the wreckage of communities that surrendered to hatred and violence. For the salvation of our nation and the salvation of mankind, we must follow another way. This does not mean that we abandon our righteous efforts. With every ounce of our energy, we must continue to rid this nation of the incubus of segregation. But we shall not, in the process, relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. While abhorring segregation, we shall love the segregationist. This is the only way to create the beloved community. To our most bitter opponents, we say, We shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot, in all good conscience, obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour, and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. Love is the most durable power in the world. This creative force, so beautifully exemplified in the life of our Christ, is the most potent instrument available in mankind's quest for peace and security. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great military genius, looking back over his years of conquest, is reported to have said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have built great empires, but upon what did they depend? They depended on force. But centuries ago, Jesus started an empire that was built on love, and even to this day, millions will die for him." Jesus is eternally right. History is replete with the bleached bones of nations that refuse to listen to him. May we in the 20th century hear and follow his words before it is too late. May we solemnly realize that we shall never be true sons of our Heavenly Father until we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Anger destroys. Anger deceives. And anger discloses our idols. But if we admit we're angry, if we ask ourselves some tough questions, if we search for truth, if we're curious about it, and we find our idols and our misplaced loves at the base of it, and if we're courageous enough to surrender it to a God who loves you enough to hang on the cross in your behalf, then he will take that anger and he will transform it into love, and in doing so, he will transform the world we live in. May we be a people that are slow to anger, and in it, may we do the work to find its depth and surrender it to Christ so that he might transform us in the world we live in. Be slow to anger.